Yeah. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together, okay? Father God, I want to thank you so much for the great name of Jesus. Lord, we've sung of Emmanuel today, God with us. We sing of Jesus, to Jesus, Savior, God with us, Savior, God with us to save us, God with us to deliver us. What a great name. I want to thank you, Lord, that your name proclaims who you are. So you are Jehovah or Yahweh. You are the great I am. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're our provider. You say that you are our shepherd, Rohi. You say, Lord, that you are our peace, Shalom. Oh, your name is wonderful. And Lord, we bear that name today as we call upon your name and proclaim that we are believers in Christ. And I ask, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in our lives today. That, Lord, that as we reflect you in all these things, Lord, that your name would be glorified and your name would be honored. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the word that doesn't return void but accomplishes exactly what you desire every time we open it and as we open it this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a specific work through your word as your name proclaims it. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word washes, that your word sanctifies, as it says, that your word rejoices our heart. It restores souls. It enlightens eyes. It makes us wise. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that it is God-breathed, that it is infallible, that, Lord, that we can depend upon it. It is true and truth. So I pray, Lord, as we open it, we'd open it with such a great awe that we'd not open it with a familiarity of you, but with an awe of you today, knowing that you, the living God, desires to speak to us. And so we pray that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we open it, we read it, as we speak of it, as we speak in it, that God, that you'd speak to us. And we'd go from this place washed, changed, rejoicing, eyes enlightened, more wise, Lord, more ready, Father, to face a week, to face a day. We come, Lord, thanking you for it. We ask in Jesus' name that you'd magnify it in our lives so that we're not just hearers of the word today, but we're effectual doers as we go from this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to say this again. Thank you for last Sunday. Again, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your cards, for the love offering that you gave to us, how you honored us. Thank you to the staff who put it all together for us. And just really grateful to celebrate 30 years as your pastor. I think about the things that God has done. Really, God has done these things through you, the church. God has done these things through you, the church. What God has done, God puts a face on it. He puts a name to it. You understand that? God puts a face to it. He puts a name to it. That's how God wants to use you. You're a vessel for his glory, a vessel for his honor. And he's gifted you when he put the Holy Spirit in you to do those kinds of things. And so when you talk about the things that God has done in our lives, in our midst, and when you think about the places that we've been, the places that we are today, by the way, we have a family who's there adopting a son from China named Jack. I heard today that they've got Jack, and they're in their presence right now. And if you're listening, I hope you might be. We praise God for it today. And so we want to pray that the bonding would take place. Has he bonded? He said, well, he's just a really happy baby. And so was very happy in their arms. And he showed a picture that he got 4:30 this morning with Tamara holding him. And so just really grateful for that. We also have a team that is running clean pipe for clean water for a village. And it's been raining cats and dogs. They're just starting today. They'll spend the night. They'll sleep tonight and start in the morning. And so just be praying for this team in China that we set apart last week as they are laying pipe for clean water as they speak to these villages about the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just such a great opportunity, but it has a face to it. You know, you've got the bronze. You've got the team, individual members of one another heading to wherever God calls us to go. And by the way, that doesn't mean it's just across an ocean. It could be right across the street, right across the pasture. But I marvel at that. I marvel at just over the past few years that as we've prayed that God would send hungry people who want to move on with God, it's such a blessing to see you move on with God. And the way you move on with God is you say yes to Him. Let me ask you a question. As we open God's Word today, are you willing to say yes to Him no matter what He asks of you right now, right here? Just say yes to Him. You may not understand it. You may not get it right now. There might be some things that are fuzzy. There might be some things that are just, you just don't understand at all. But are you willing to say yes to Him today? No matter what comes forth from this message, that right now you'll be saying yes. That's the invitation. The invitation is to come and say yes to Him right now, not at the end, but right now. So that there, our yes is simply on the altar. Our yes is to Him. And our yes is yes. But I really believe with all my heart that your pilgrimage and your walk with Christ becoming more like Him is simply because you have said yes. When God asks you to do something, when God asks you to get rid of something in your life, when God asks you to repent, when God asks you to lay down the lust, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. And when you said yes to Him, something happened miraculously. Matter of fact, your yes was a miracle. But yet as you said yes to that, then God moved and God worked and God delivered you and God set you free and you became a little more like Christ that day. And as you applied the principles of God's Scripture and as you continue to seek His face, you become more and more like Him. Listen, what God does in a local body in the world has a face to it. A corporate face, the local body, and the individual faces of those who make it by just simply saying yes to Him. 30 years, in the last 15 years, we've seen so much of God's hand in what He's done. And I guess we could say, we could talk about our fellowship, we could talk about our women's ministry, we could talk about our men's ministries, we can talk about the square and our youth and our children and the mission trips that we've gone on. And we can talk about the people that we help almost every single day who come in, who have struggle with their rent and struggle with their electric bill and those kinds of things. Or just being able to have resources to be able to really help people financially. And I guess we could talk about all those things and say they're all good. But I want to say this, we must be careful. Because those things in and of itself may not please God. Do you understand? Let me say it the way that John said it to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, John is writing a series of letters to churches in Turkey, present-day Turkey. And these churches, they've been strong. Some have been strong. And Ephesus is the very first one he's going to speak to. And it is a strong church. I mean, he's got a lot of good things to say about Ephesus and the church there. A lot of good things to say. For instance, in verse 2, it says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. In other words, they're still energetic about the things of God. They've not grown weary in exercising their gifts. They've not grown weary in toiling for the glory of God. And so he's saying some very, very good things about these individuals that make up the corporate body of Christ of the church in Ephesus. And it's a local body, and it's probably a group of bodies together, but he is writing to these folks saying, listen, these are some really good, I commend you on these things. Then he says this, but I have this against you. I have this against you. There's something that I'm concerned about. That you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. Here's a church that had an influence, that had an impact, that had effectiveness, and it was probably at the pinnacle of their influence, impact, and effectiveness. And you look at all the things that perhaps he's talking about. I wish we knew what those were. I mean, even he says, you know, you've got such great discernment. You're persevering for my name. You're enduring in my name. You've even tried folks out that they say they're apostles and they're not, and you've known that they're not. You cannot tolerate evil men. There's a moral purity about your place. It's a moral purity about your church, a purity about your fellowship. You've got a lot of good things happening. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. You have left your first love. Let me just tell you what I think that means. I think it means that you've come to a place that you love all this other stuff that's even good, that's even a blessing, that's even great. All this activity that's not activity, that's actual ministry. What I've found you doing is that you're loving that more than you are loving me. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You know, I think about the scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the betrothals of our love with Christ and how God called us and how God called us out of darkness, and there was such a great excitement. There was such a great love affair, a great affection that was taking place in our lives. When we first came to Christ, it was new, it was fresh, it was alive, it was different. It was something that was so great that we just couldn't help. We just couldn't get enough of it, right? We just couldn't get enough of it. And then somewhere along the way, we got distracted. And a lot of times we get distracted by the very ministries that the love of God has produced in our lives. And somehow can have the opportunity to become actual idols in our life. And we'll see this in just a second, but an idol is something that you put up in your life and your heart that becomes more important than God, even though it's a God thing. A God thing can be an idol. It can be an idol. It can be more important. Your church experience can be more important than who God is. You understand? And when that happens, you put up an idol of church worship, or man worship, or teacher worship, or worship. And it becomes more about the flesh than it does about the Spirit of God. This is a great church he's talking to, but God's saying, listen, you're one step away of losing your effectiveness. He says this, you're about to lose your lampstand. You're about to lose it. And I'm going to tell you this, there are people in our midst, people in our lives, people in the world that have come to Christ and are on fire for Christ, but then something happens and the fire goes cold, and before you know it, they're back in the pit. And I want to tell you where it started. It started where you started losing your first love for him. This is a good lesson. It's a good warning, especially in this new year, to begin to come to this place, to come to this place that we have together to say, yes, we celebrate what God's done. We praise God what he's done. We thank him for the things that he's done through a church and through our lives. But the question that I want to ask today is have we lost the first love? Is there the possibility of losing first love? He says it. He says it very, very clear. I have this against you, church. You left your first love. Now, how many spouses have thought or said that? Think about that. You know what it's like when you're courting. You know what it's like. Well, maybe not all of you, but if you're married, you know what it's like with courting. And you were excited about that. That's all you could think about. That's all you could think about. And that's not a bad thing, okay? It's not a bad thing. But you think about it, and you court, you date, you engage, you get engaged, you have a little bit of a period where you're still courting and preparing for marriage, you prepare for marriage, and you get to go to the honeymoon, and you have a honeymoon experience, and it goes, and it goes, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and say, where did it go? Where did it go? Where's the fire? Where's first love? I feel like we've left first love here. And there's something interesting that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. Is he says this. This is what he says. He says, hey, remember where you fell and repent and do the first things. Do the very first things that you did when you started courting. In other words, and this is a marriage lesson, we spend our whole lives in our marriages courting each other so that we don't lose first love. So the first love gets better and better. Matter of fact, first love today is better than it was when it first started. And I believe that can happen about marriage, but I believe this with all my heart, it can happen in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That first love never dims. It never changes. It's always there because that's who God is. And that's what God does. But I want to say this. There's in a crowd this big. I want to ask the question, have you lost your first love today? Have you lost your first love? I think there's two pillars of our faith. And of course, we're talking about faith in Christ. And I think there are more pillars, but I think two of them I want to talk to you just real briefly about is, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, let's get back to love. Okay. Two things about love. Love is the distinguishing mark of the believer. Okay, look up on the screen with me. Love is your distinguishing mark as a believer. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. It's the distinguishing mark of the disciple, that if you have love for one another, it's your distinguishing mark. Matter of fact, in your marriage, it becomes the greatest, with the Holy Spirit working, love becomes the distinguishing mark of your relationship. My, they love one another. Man, they're still in love after all these years. You know, your teenagers are embarrassed by it sometimes. It's so great. Not so great to them, but great to you, right? I mean, come on, isn't that a good vision? About relationship and about relationship with God, that it never loses the fire. But it's our distinguishing mark. We love one another, and we love one another. Why? Because we love God. Because you can't love one another without loving God. It's He that loved us first. He taught us how to love. He put the love of God in us so that we might be like Him and love Him. I want to say the second thing about love, this first love. Love always trumps your deeds. Love always trumps your deeds. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would, okay? Just real briefly, really familiar passage of Scripture. The last time you heard it was probably at a wedding, okay? First Corinthians chapter 13. Let me tell you why I think love trumps deeds. In other words, we're going to find out here in just a moment is that you can do all the deeds for Christ from here to kingdom come and still not know Him. And still not love Him. And so that's what he says in this passage. He's making a case for love. It's the greatest gift. It's the greatest thing. Of all the, you're supposed to use your spiritual gifts. They're supposed to be Christian order. They're supposed to be Christian unity. You're supposed to do the Lord's Supper right. But let me tell you, I'm going to show you the most excellent way that you can walk. It's the excellent way of the kingdom of God. And so he begins. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can speak eloquently, he says. You can speak with the tongues of men and even of angels. But if you don't have love, you're just a cymbal. Sorry, Chris. And that meant nothing. That meant nothing, did it? It was just a clang. And that's what he's saying. If you don't have love, this is what it's like. It's like people hearing. Well, I'm glad I can't keep the beat, okay? So that's a pretty good thing. It's blah, 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 blah. If I don't have love. And I can be saying the right things. And my doctrine can be great. But if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong. I'm just a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to even say to the mountain, be removed, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions, if I'm the greatest giver that ever lived, I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned at the stake, but I'm not loving. Watch this. It profits me nothing. Love trumps your work. Let me tell you another illustration, right from Scripture, right from the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And the Lord looks at him and says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I've come to believe, and I'll share this a little bit more in a few more minutes, that lawlessness is a lack of love. Because let me tell you this, the Bible says it, he says it in Matthew, Matthew 22. So we're going to show that in a minute also. That I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, my neighbor as myself. On these two things depend everything else. Depend the whole law and the prophets. I like what one translator says. It says, if you're doing these two things, if you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you're doing everything else right. You're doing everything else right. It's the one thing. It's about the one thing we talked about last year in a series of three messages. Choosing the one thing, choosing Jesus and pursuing Him. So just some open remarks about love. Love is your distinguishing mark, and love always trumps your deeds. In other words, your deeds are great. I mean, that's how we glorify God, by showing our good works. Please hear what I'm saying. But if I do that without love, it profits me nothing. And so we come to two pillars of our faith. The first is the first pursuit. So I'm just going to call it the first pursuit. It's where we seek Him first. First pursuit. I'm seeking Him first. Okay. Matthew 6:25, when He says, don't worry about food, and don't worry about covering, and don't worry about money. Life's so much more important than the things that you're worrying about in this life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's a pursuit. We find it in the Old Testament, where we talk about seeking God and finding Him with all of our heart. It's about running hard after Him so that I might know Him. Because when I know Him, I'll love Him. To know Him is to love Him. We come to a second pillar. The second pillar is first love. And first love just means I'm going to love Him most. I'm going to love Him most. Matthew 22, on the screen, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You love Him most. Now, I want to say this because it's real important. And you've seen me do this before, but I'll do it again. I've done it to you in counseling, done it in Starbucks or Beans and Franks or the study or wherever. When I love God with most, He's at the top. He's the one I'm searching for. He's the one I'm seeking for. Now, I love God with all my heart. And second down the line, and I love my wife. But it's not like this. It's not like I love God with all my heart and my wife somewhere way down here. No, it's pretty close. And my neighbor, it's pretty close. And the things of God, that's pretty close. It's not like this huge gap between the love of God and the next person. It's just a matter of priority. It's a matter of setting things. It's just your first love. The word is protos, number one, first. And it's something that you and I need to be examining all the time. Because the enemy wants to come and steal your affection so that your affection is somewhere else. Even good stuff. Even godly stuff. Even great things. Our affections must be set on Christ. So we have these two pillars. We're going to pursue Him to know Him. We're going to seek Him with all our heart. We're not going to seek money, and we're not going to seek riches, and we're not going to seek all this other stuff. No, we're going to seek Him first. And everything else falls in line. And I to seek Him first, I do have, it's kind of a jumbled thing, because to seek Him first, I got to love Him most. I think they're inseparable. I want my affection set on Him. Matter of fact, so He says in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not the things below. You've got to ask that question. It's not about what you drive, and it's not about what house you live in, and it's not about the building, it's not about any of those things. They can be nice. It's a matter of if this what you wear and your health and all that other stuff, is it more important than God? It's when it becomes the idol. And so John is saying, listen, this is what you've done. You've left your first love. I'm telling you this. It may hurt your feelings, and I'm telling you this, God says. But this is the bottom line. For the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. And the reason why I'm speaking this is because I don't want Cottonwood to lose its first love. I don't want us to lose our first love. It's Jesus. It's God. It's not the stuff, it's not the building, it's not the mortar, it's not even the mission, it's God.
And I don't want to see that happen in your life. I don't want you to miss that it's God who fills all in all. Nothing else. And everything else is just a gift to be enjoyed. Down in New Orleans, we call it lanyap. Lanyap. Lanyap means it's a special word in Cajun culture, French culture. You know what it means? Lanyap is a little something extra. If I've got God, everything else is just a little something extra. Lanyap. Yeah, it's like the baker's dozen, right? Yeah, you got to go to the baker. He gives you a dozen, throws one or two in there. That's lanyap. But I'm going to tell you, there's something better than paying for 12, a dozen of donuts and getting two more. There's something better in God's economy when we seek Him first, when we love Him most. I want to ask the question, is how is that playing out in your life? What does that look like? Well, I think it's really interesting that when you look at first love and loving Him most, and you find that in Matthew 22 that we saw on the screen just a moment, and I quoted a couple of moments ago, a little bit a while ago, but when we look at loving Him most from that scripture, I like what Jesus says. He says, listen, this is the foremost commandment. It's the first commandment. The second's like it. So what I want to do in the last 5 minutes, laugh, is I want to go to Exodus chapter 20, okay? If I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor is myself, what am I finding? I'm finding that I'm keeping everything. Everything God, I'm just keeping it. I mean, I'm loving God, I'm loving my neighbor. And so what you have in Exodus chapter 20 is the law. You have the Ten Commandments. And we're just going to look at real briefly at the first four, okay? Real briefly. I want us to tell you that this is what I think this can mean, okay? Let's look at chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll go down to the fourth command. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Second command, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but I show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me, who keep my commandments. Third command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. 8, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you labor, you do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath. It's a rest to God. You don't do any work. Your sons and daughters don't do it. Your servants don't do it. Your employees don't do it. No one else. Even the sojourner. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in it, and then rest on the seventh day. So you got to be like God. Rest on the Sabbath. Four things. Let me just talk about really what I see in this passage of Scripture based on first love, first things. Because the Bible says, because as John says, listen, or is writing from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is saying, you've left your first love, remember where you fell, and do the first things. And I like to liken it to my marriage, and my courting, as we alluded to. Think about it in this way. When you love God first, one of the first things, or love anybody first, one of the things you do is you guard that relationship and you let nothing come between you and that relationship. And as far as it has in my power and the grace that God gives me, nothing comes between me and God. That's the first thing. I worship Him. I worship Him first. I worship Him most. He's the one. He's the one that I worship. I don't worship anything else. I don't bow down to anything else. And I don't let anything come between Him and me. And if we had that attitude in our marriages where we guarded our hearts, we guarded our minds, we guarded our activity, we guarded all these things, and we court like we did, and if we courted healthy, some of you didn't court healthy, but if you court healthy, you didn't let anything come between. You were on your guard. And I mean that you walked on eggshells, but you were guarding your heart. You were guarding your mind. You were guarding this relationship. That's first things. That's how you fell in love. That's how you fall in love. It's the most important person, place, or thing in your life. It's your marriage. I've said this. I've said this often. I've said this to men. Listen, she must know That she is the most important place, person, thing in your life other than God. And I remember I told this guy once. This guy kept his truck immaculate. I mean, he parked in Egypt, so he didn't get a ding on it. And he'd walk, washed, waxed, no dings, new tires. I mean, it looked always new. Yeah, he comes home one day after work to an empty house. I'm talking empty. I'm talking all the furniture out of it. Okay? I'm talking she has left him nothing. And I'm sitting in this office over here. And this is what I say. I say, listen, if you take care of your marriage and your wife like you do your truck, you'd have a great marriage. You love the truck. You love the stuff. You love the things. More than you love her. It ought not be. Now, I guess the thing that I'd ask is what's your truck look like? In a metaphor kind of way. You know, the thing, I'm not talking about your physical truck. I'm talking about your spiritual truck here. I'm talking about the thing that you wax, the thing you take care of, the thing you give to. It may be your cell phone, your iPhone. It may be social media where you just wax that thing all the time. It's pretty. You know what I'm talking about? I know what I'm talking about. Because I like it. But that can become more important than my relationship. And it becomes the shiny truck that I'm taking care of. And I'm taking care of my wife, guarding our relationship. And then a greater level, what we're talking about today, is guarding my relationship with God. Which truck? What's the thing that comes between you and God? Let me tell you, the first thing in coming back and repenting is to remember where you fell and go start doing the first thing. And I want to tell you just, I want to tell you this. The invitation is you start doing that right now before I finish this message. God, I fell at this place and I found myself in the pit because I left the first love. And I've got this shiny thing that I'm chasing after. And it can be anything. I mean, matter of fact, it's kind of like the second point. It's the second point. You know, worship God, Him alone. You shall have no other gods before Him. The second, you don't make for yourself an idol. So if you've got something between you and God, it's an idol. So listen, this is what you do. You remove all other affections. I mean, that's when you did when you got committed to your spouse. You became a one-woman man or a one-man woman. And you started courting. It's not like you started courting and started getting gay. Say, well, I've still got a couple of other girls, but I'm sure you'll understand. But I love you most. Love you most? No, you don't. No, you don't. So what is it? What is it, the idol that I got to get rid of? That's hindering me from pursuing this first love and the first thing. Now, when you come to Christ, it's all new, right? And you're believing what He said He would do in your life, and you're making appropriate changes in your life, and you're getting rid of the stuff in your life that comes between you and God so that you have a good, growing, vibrant relationship with Him. So you're dealing with your lusts. You're dealing with greed. You're dealing with anger. You're dealing with stuff. You're dealing with things. And you're prioritizing that. God is number one. And the things that are sinful and the things that are wrong, I'm getting them completely out of my life. And the things that are good and right, I'm prioritizing. What is it that you need to, first of all, get out? And what's the second thing that you need to prioritize? You know, I can ask that question and you know exactly. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to go and say, I wonder what that is. You don't have to ask your spouse or your friend on the way. You all know it. You just know it in your knower. And so what I say is tear the idol down and guard your relationship with God. Those are the first things. The third command is to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, I think what I would say there is you take seriously the reputation of the relationship and the reputation of God. And this is what that command means. It means that I'm calling myself a Christian and a believer. I'm going to live like it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to walk it out. Because when I say that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Christ, and I'm doing something different, you've taken the name of the Lord God your vain. Because you know what? You've taken on the name Emmanuel, God with me. You've taken on the name Savior, the God who saves me and delivers me. And people say, oh yeah, look at your life. It's still a mess. Without any regard to God. Now listen. Listen to me. We come to Christ and we mature. So there's things. It takes progress. So please understand me. You've heard me say it. I'll say it again. Not about perfection. It's about direction. Okay? But they see life changing in you. Because you name the name of Christ. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest problems we see at the chapel down in Gatesville with folks is we've got leaders there. And they'll come up. Some guys will come up to me and say, you know, they all talk a great talk in here. But you really need to watch him because out there in the play, outside of this place, he's not the same man. He's taking on the name of Jesus, but he's not living like it. That's why, folks, when you proclaim you're a Christian and believer, especially if you're going to put it on your shirt and you're going to put it on your bumper sticker, right, and your bumper, live it. If you're going to speak it, live it. Live it out. Live it out. Because you take seriously the reputation of your relationship. You know, the fourth thing is keep remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And I just want to say that about this, is listen, don't forsake the assembling of one another because it's where you encourage one another to do the things that God's asked you to do. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake the opportunities to get together. But I want to tell you this, what I really believe in. Believe in this, you never neglect quality time in your pursuit of this great relationship with God. That's what it's all about. You never neglect it. So you're in your word. Because why? Because God's got a word for you, and you know what the word of God does. And you can't wait to get back into it. And you're willing to hear God and say, I'm gonna turn this phone off so I can spend time with you. And I'm not even going to use my Bible app. I'm going to open up a real Bible. Page to page. Nothing wrong with a Bible app. So I use a Bible app. But you know how distracting that can be. And you know, when you courted your spouse, you spent quality time. There was an attentiveness that you had, that you placed, that you took, attentive all the time to that need. And that's all we're saying about this, about keeping the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. Because you know what? Sabbath day is not about a day. It's about a life. It's about a rest in Him, a rest in God. It's not about one day. The Bible says we have entered into the Sabbath rest of God. And that means that we can rest in Him and get to know Him and get to love Him. But listen, if you're not giving anything to it, it's not going to happen. You got to be attentive like you were at first. Like you were at first. Now, I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? And I just want to ask the question. Are you still living first love? Or somehow you've left first love. Somehow you've left first love. What has come between you and God? Has it been sin? Sexual sin? An addiction? Anger? Bitterness? Or is it some other thing that's good, that could be good? I just want to tell you, as your pastor and being in ministry and loving ministry the way I do, I have to deal with this every day. That I don't love you more than I love Him. Or that I don't love this more than I love Him. Or I don't love doing more than I love Him. I don't want to be a noisy gong. I don't want to be a noisy gong. Let me tell you, when I ask the question, today is it like when you first came to Him? The only answer is yes and better. It's the only good answer. Yes, it's like that, but it's actually better. You know what that means? It means that through all the crud and all the junk and all the stuff that's been handed to you all these years, you're still laying aside, pursuing this great relationship with Him. Yeah, it's sweeter. It's been tough. I've had hard times. I've been struggling. I've had disappointments. I've had hurts. But you know what? God's healing them up because of this love relationship that I have with Him. Let's love him first. Let's seek him first. Let's love him most. Father, I just want to thank you in the name of Jesus for your greatness in our lives. And I want to ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way. That God, is that we go from this place this morning to put our lives in order. As we approach this new year. Lord, as we move into this season of Sunday school and we're talking about your glory, that's first things. Or loving well, that's first things. Or the Word of God, loving the Word of God, that's first thing. Lord, as we talk about life change, that's first things. We talk about community and law, that's first thing. So I pray, God, that as we move through this next 4 or 5 weeks together in Sunday school in this hour, that we'd find ourselves more and more in love with you and less in love with this world or anything else. I pray that we'd seek you first, love you most. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.